Amen. It feels like it would be apropos since basketball is finally finished with the college Final Four that I want to say one last final thing about the greatest basketball player of all time, Michael Jordan. UNC was in, thank you. I like that. Got some agreement out here. UNC was in the tournament, and so I don't know if you guys saw that they would keep showing him in the broadcast and everything as being probably the greatest UNC player of all time. He is listed as being the most decorated athlete probably of all time, literally. He's won so many different awards, so much. He's made so much money. I mean, this was a guy who could not make his high school team. Now, the reason he didn't make his high school team is he's too short. Coach felt like they needed some height. They took a 6'7 dude. He was 5'10. Between his sophomore and senior year, he grew 7 inches. He got a basketball scholarship to go to the University of North Carolina Tar Heels. They ended up in his freshman year winning the national championship as a freshman. He stayed 2 more years before he left to go to the, when he was drafted to go to the Chicago Bulls, he grew another 3 inches. Could you imagine the pain in your bones, all that growing that he did? Ended up being 6'9", ended up being, I think they ended up winning like six NBA championships. I think he had five finals MVP awards. I think he had like 5 or 6 All-Star awards. He's got Offensive Player of the Year, Defensive Player of the Year. I mean, arguably the greatest basketball player of all time, maybe one of the greatest athletes of all time. He went on and played baseball, professional baseball, left one sport, went to another. Arguably, was he very good at baseball? I don't know. But he made it over to that. Came back. I mean, he brought his team up. But there's a famous quote that he has that I think is, I alluded to it last week, and I want to bring it up here. Michael Jordan is quoted just about everywhere with this quote. He says, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." Now, listen, I want to bring this up because I don't think that he succeeds because he fails. He succeeds because in failure, he continued on. He didn't let that stop him. He got up and he moved forward. As we're moving into Joshua chapter 8 today, I do think there's a little bit of a picture here that we can see that speaks to us, that in our failures as followers of Jesus Christ, and I want to say this, in our failures as followers of Jesus Christ, God still remains faithful to us. Why does he remain faithful to us? He remains faithful to us because of his namesake, for his glory's sake. That's why he remains faithful to us. God will always be faithful to his true followers of his. And I want to be really, really clear because there are some people who call themselves followers of Christ that aren't followers of Christ. They don't seek to try to live after him. His word makes no difference in his life. It's like they just attach the name Christian to them, but when time gets tough, they wilt and move on. All true followers of Jesus Christ that I know, that I've ever talked to, listen, no one wants to fail Jesus. We want to walk and we want to stay strong. We want to move forward. But the sheer reality of it is this, is that we are going to fail, right? There are none of us that are perfect. None of us we're not going to live perfect lives. Even Paul said, the things that I want to do, I end up not doing. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those. But here's the thing that I want you to catch, kind of leading out of last week, is that God will always be faithful, even when we fail. Do you remember last week in us ending, we ended with Joshua and the nation, we're going to attack Ai. Ai. They were going to attack Ai. And what they ended up doing, they got a little full of themselves, and Joshua went out on his own. We're going to go get this we're going to go attack this city. And he sent some spies to go spy it out. And they came back and said, hey, we got this. We can handle this. Just send a few thousand. The scripture tells us he sent 3,000 men. He didn't ask God about going. He just, this is what we're going to go do. He sent 3,000 men. The previous battle, he sent 40,000 men. He sent 3,000 men. Well, in the process of sending those men, they ended up getting routed. The scripture says that they were chased out. 36 men ended up dying. And God had already told him in chapter 1, no one's going to be able to stand in front of you. You're going to overcome every obstacle, every person. What has happened? What has happened? Well, what happened, remember, Achan sinned against the Lord. He is the one who sinned. And I want to remind us, and you're gonna hear this kind of over and over today, because I'm a repetition man. I think it's important that we repeat things. Listen, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we say that our identity is Jesus, we are in him as a new creation. Do you know what that means? That means that we follow his word and we do what he says, because here's what we've got to know is that the battle that we're in today is his battle, and the only way that we're going to win today, whether it's against whatever it is that he's called you to do, it's only going to happen because of his word and us being obedient to his word. Today, there's four things that I want us to be able to see, and I'm not going to give them to y'all at the front. I want you to follow along with me, all right? So if you've got a Bible, open up to Joshua chapter 8, turn it on, something. I want you to be able to see it. Pull out some pen, paper, thumb it in. Get that blue card that's in front of you. The back of it is a blank. You can write on it. Here's the very first thing that we're going to see today. Number one is this, is that God's faithfulness is greater than our failure. God's faithfulness is greater than all of our failures. Joshua chapter 8, I'm not going to read all the passage, but I am going to read some of it today because we've just walked through it. Joshua chapter 8, beginning of verse 1 says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all of the fighting men with you, arise, go up to Ai, and see, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. Can you imagine Joshua? Maybe you've been there before when you knew that God had told you to do something previously, or you knew better and you ended up failing and falling into sin. Is that, that's happened to me. And it's discouraging. The enemy begins to say, you're nothing. See, you can't even. He's told you to do this. You're weak. But I can imagine that may have happened to Joshua at some level. Joshua was down, discouraged. He'd been beaten. He knew better. He didn't listen to the voice of God. In fact, he didn't even go after the voice of God. He made his own decision, went his own way. Achan disobeyed. The nation was in destruction. Joshua's probably down, discouraged, upset. Yet, did you notice what God said, what the Lord said to Joshua in verse 1? Look what he said. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, he says this. He says, Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The city, the king, its people, its land, I give you all of it. I'm going to give it all to you. Folks, in the midst of where we find ourselves so often, failure, we didn't obey God's law, God's word, what he's called us to do, even though it's written plainly, here's what I need you to know. God will always be faithful when we are not. Why? Because it's his word and his name at stake. And so he is not going to turn his back. He is not going to turn out. He will not forsake you as a follower of his. Now, I want to put a period and bracket some things here. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, all right? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're all going to have sin that we fall into, but we fight it. There may even be some besetting sins the scripture talks about. Those things that kind of like, they keep attacking you. They keep coming. You keep falling, but you're fighting it. And at some point, a true believer is going to overcome that, not by your power, but in the power of the word. But if you continue to be disobedient, if you continue to fall and you're not fighting sin, the question is are you truly been changed by Jesus? Is he truly your Savior? Is he truly your Lord? I'm not talking about a perfection. I'm talking about we're fighting by the power of the word, and we're walking because, I need you to hear this, he's going to be faithful to his word. And so often, here's what I find, is that when I get out of balance, when I get out of line, when I begin to walk in patterns of sin, it's because I'm not following his word. I'm not following his word. So what happens? God tells him, says, listen, the land is yours, the king is yours, I'm going to give it to you. He even gives him, look at verse 2. In verse 2, he gives him the plan on what to do. He says, listen, remember, we closed out chapter 7 with, because of the sin of Achan, God told Joshua, he said, Joshua, you got to take care of this. And all of Achan, his property, everything, his family, there was a destruction that happened. They threw a heap of stones on him. They heaped it up to remember the disobedience. God takes sin seriously. So now then he comes back and he says, listen, I've given you this land. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set an ambush against the people. And so what does Joshua do? Joshua calls the people together and he says, hey, we're going to go back out just like we did last time. We're going to put a small group of you attacking the north of the city, the front. We're going to send 30,000 of you. In fact, God told him, you take all of the people this time. Don't just take a small, all of you go, all of the fighting men. He says, I'm going to put 30,000 of you at the rear of the city. I want 5,000 of you to go to the west of the city between Ai and Bethel. And he says, what I'm going to do is when I get up in the morning after I've slept in the camp with my men, I'm going to be on the other side of the ravine. The king's going to come up. He's going to see us, and he's going to come after us. And when he comes after us, we're going to do what we did last time. We're going to turn and run. And when we turn and run, then that's going to be the sign that those of you who are in the rear, the 30,000 of you, I want you to rush into the city. You're going to set it aflame. You're going to destroy everything. And you're going to take all of the spoil. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. We're going to get to this in just a second. It's like, you remember the first fruits that we talk about often? We honor God with the first fruits. It's like Jericho was the first fruit. And what is the first fruit holy unto? The Lord. And what did he tell Joshua about Jericho? Now listen, only the gold and silver, you bring it to me, everything else is destroyed. He says, Joshua, you're going to go to Ai, and it's yours. All the spoil is yours. I give it to you. You're going to destroy everything, but I give you the spoil. So they, 30,000 rush in. He tells the 5,000 that were set to the west, when that happens and they run out, we're going to turn and come. In fact, in verse 18, look at verse 18. Verse 18, as they're running, the king and his men are chasing them away. It says, verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. God's word came to Joshua, and what did Joshua do? He obeyed God's word. He obeyed it. And when he obeyed, the people looked and went, they turned and they went, oh my goodness, our city is being destroyed. They turned to run back to their city, and the 5,000 who was to the west came out and met them. And what was happening with Ai then? At that point, they were surrounded. They were surrounded. They were overtaken. The scripture says that 12,000 of them were killed that day. They saved the king, brought the king to Joshua. The scripture says that Joshua had the king executed. They hung him on a tree to say, this is what happens when you don't follow the Lord God. Because you had been following the Canaanite gods, the Amorite gods, the gods who were sacrificing their children to the god of Moloch, the ones who were worshiping in such a way, sexual immorality is a part of their worship. He says, this is what happens. The scripture says when the sun went down, he took the body off, threw it at the steps of the city, and put another big heap of stones to remind, it says, to that day. So that day, that's what happened. You know what this story reminds us of? This story in Joshua 8 reminds us of this, is that God is always going to be faithful. God's always going to be faithful to his word, even though we fail. When we fail, he will remain faithful because his name and his word is at stake. The question is are we willing to repent, to turn, and say, God, your word is true and righteous and holy? Here it is. Here it is. You've seen it before. When you come to Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to him, you come under his word. Though you may not understand it, though I may not completely understand what it is that he's calling to and why it is that he's calling, I've been called to align my life with his word. When I start living after my own word, what's right in my own eyes, disaster and destruction will come. It just happens. Point two. God's blessing is greater than we can ever imagine. God's blessing is greater than we can ever imagine. Joshua chapter 8, verse 2 says this, and 27. God speaking, he says, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock. Notice this, only its spoil and its livestock. You shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Verse 27. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he had commanded Joshua. It says as Jericho. Do you remember in Jericho? Don't take anything. Silver and gold goes to God. Everything else dies. Everything else is gone. Everything else is burned up. Get rid of it. It is devoted to God. He gets to decide. Achan, the man who thought he was smarter than God. Achan, the one who was ignorant, arrogant, disobedient. Oh, Lord, how many times have I found myself in the place of arrogance, thinking I knew better than what God had said? God, you really don't want me to do that. God, I think I know better. And what ended up happening is Achan brought death and destruction on everyone around him. He brought defeat to the nation of God, to God's people, because he thought he knew better than what it was that God had commanded, what God had said. Isn't that like us so often, though? If you're single in here and you've never been married, maybe you're not married today and you're thinking, man, I want to be married. God's word feels restrictive when it tells me that I only need to follow after those who don't be unequally yoked. Feels restrictive. Listen, God's word about sex, the way that he's created us and designed us, the way that he's designed us to be husband and wife, a union, one flesh. That feels so restrictive. Listen, that's archaic. That's old. Listen, my wife, my husband, they don't understand me. We're at odds. They're not fulfilling my needs. My emotional needs, they're not fulfilling my physical needs. And this person over here, I see them all the time. They understand me. They get me. And you begin to let your heart be drawn, even though you know what the scripture says. We know what the scripture says. Between one man and one woman, we think, listen, I can do money so much better than God. And that's why we're in the shape we're in today, everywhere. You know, I can live better on 100% doing it my way than 90% doing it God's way. That feels weird. What? You want me to do? You want me to give money away that I've worked so hard for? Listen, here's what I know. Well, how about this? Last week, we talked about the blessing of confession. You want me to expose what I've been trying to, yeah, I want you to expose it. I want you to bring it to God. I want you to bring it to your small group leader. I want you to bring it. God, I can't do this. I need you. Take this from me. Listen, confession will always bring blessing. We're holding out thinking I can do it. I know best. Judges tells us that in that day, in the book of Judges, the one right after here, is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't come under the obedience of the Lord. And here's what Achan, if he would have obeyed, the very next city, he would have gotten all that he could have ever desired, more than he would have ever known. It would have all been for him. Church, congregation, I want you to hear this. Friends in here, God gives us his word, not to stifle us, but to free us, to bring flourishing to us. And when we don't listen, if you don't follow Jesus in here, I don't expect you to obey his word and follow him. Makes no sense to you. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, the scripture says. But those of us who know Jesus, if your identity, I am in Christ, a new creation, he is mine, that means that we follow after him. And when we do, there'll be more blessing in our life. And I'm not talking financial prosperity. I'm not talking, listen, you're still going to get sick. You're still going to have diseases. People are still going to die. I'm talking about blessing that only God knows that he wants to pour out into your life and into your heart. This is how God's economy works. And so many of us, myself included, I need you to hear this. So many of us, many times, we're short-sighted that if we don't see benefit for us today, what's the use? Guys, do you realize that as followers of Jesus Christ, you're in the long line of believers who have been fighting a fight of faith so that you're here today? The question is are we going to be obedient to his word so that future generations have something like this? God's word, he takes it seriously, and he calls us as followers of Christ, his followers, his word will bring more blessing than we could ever imagine. Number three is that God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. I want to read this passage, all right? We've already heard it read. I want to read it from the Word. I want you to be able to see it, all right? Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, all right? Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Beginning in verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Verse 32. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Verse 33. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. Verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There is not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Did you hear a word that's very important there? That would be yes or no. Yes, all. He read all of the word to all of the people, calling us to do all that he has commanded to everybody. It's very important that we catch that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Joshua and the people, they've just defeated Ai, the king, everything. It's gone. The city's burnt. There's nothing left. Militarily, this is the point that we push on. We go get it. We make it happen. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. But here we are. What does Joshua do? Joshua tells all the people. Now, I need you to catch this. God had already told him, you take all the military and now you go fight. Now he says, I want you to take all the people. Do you know how many people that is? Somewhere around 2 million. And he says, I want you to go north about 20 to 30 miles. March them north, 20 to 30 miles. 2 million people. We should go fight. No, I want you to obey me and go north 20 to 30 miles to a place called Shechem. Now, I need you to catch this. They had to break camp, pull things up, and they took off and they went to go march 20 miles, and we struggled to drive 10 minutes down the road to a worship service. We think we're really busy. They had a war to fight. Some of you really wanted to laugh at that, and you didn't. Some of you are going, I don't know if he's real or not. I'm very real. In the moment, when they ought to be running and going, Lord, do you realize we've got them on the run? We could do it. He says, no, I want you to stop. And you're going to go and you're going to renew your covenant with me. You're going to come together. And they take off. Joshua rounds them up. You know what Joshua does? He obeys the word of the Lord. Do you know where that word of the Lord came from? Back over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses gathering all the people up right before he is to be, rides off into the sunset because God's going to let him see the promised land, going to bury him up on Mount Nebo. They've commissioned Joshua. He's going to be the next leader. Moses gets everyone together and he reminds them the law of God. This is what is happening. He reads to them what is called the blessings and the curses. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I hope you write these down because I want you to go back and see them. This is very important. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and chapter 27. And as he reads the blessings and the curses, he's got the people. This is interactive time. It says they get to the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, 20 to 30 miles north. They've marched up there. They're sitting in a valley, literally in a valley. Mount Ebal is rocky. There's nothing that grows on it. Looks like the Rocky Mountains. Mount Gerizim is lush. It's green. It's trees. He puts the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's the Ark of the Covenant? You remember? Anybody remember what it is? It's God's presence. So here they are in this valley, a 500-yard valley for 2 million people. Half of them, it says, are on this side. Half of them are on this side. He's creating a visual image here to help them to understand that the presence of God, your people, is right here. And today I set before you death on Ebal or life on Gerizim. We're going to read all of the blessings, the following God from the law, all the blessing. And all the people would say, amen. And then they would read all of the curses for not following the law of God, being obedient to it. You know what the people would say? Amen. Do you know what amen means? Let it be. It is true. It is right. You know why he had them say that? They were agreeing with the covenant that we are going to be people who follow your word, God. And he sets it before them and he says, listen, this is what we're doing. Now, why up there? Why did they march 20 miles north? Why couldn't they have just done that right there in the camp? Well, I think it's, again, really important. Genesis chapter 12, Shechem. Anybody ever heard the city Shechem? Shechem is the place when God told Abram to leave the backside of the desert. He's an idol worshiper. He says, you pick up, you go to a land that I'm going to show you. The scripture in Genesis 12 says Abram gets to that place in Shechem, and he says, look around, Abraham. This is all of this. This is the promised land I'm going to give to your descendants. The descendants that you don't even have right now, This is all it. As numerous as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky, this is your promised land. Right there where they were having that worship service. Genesis chapter 33, Abraham's descendants, Jacob and Esau. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Grandfather Abraham. Jacob and Esau, they've been at odds. Jacob's gone away. Jacob comes back by the voice of God to reunite with his brother Esau. Do you know where they reunite? Shechem. So Moses tells them in Deuteronomy 11, he says, listen, when you go into the land, you go to Gerizim and you go to Ebal and you're going to worship me. Joshua was there to hear that. God gave that to Moses. Moses gave it to Joshua, and Joshua reminded them and said, guys, we're going to go renew the covenant. Joshua was obedient to the word given to Moses. Folks, I need us to understand that how we obey the word of the Lord in our homes matters generationally. How we teach the word of the Lord, how we take the word in, how we train our kids, how we lead our families matters generationally. It matters. This is why they went to go do that. They get there. The presence of the Lord is there, and they offer two burnt offerings, it says. It says they offer a burnt offering, and they offer a peace offering. The burnt offering was for sin, and they would offer all of these animals, and they would burn them to a crisp. There's nothing that could be left to verify, to show the sin is gone. They offered the peace offering. The peace offering, half of it would be burnt. The other half, the people would eat to show the blessing of God, how God had provided. He had made a way. He made peace. Do you know what this is right here? This isn't just a worship service. This isn't just an offering. This is a pointer to Jesus Christ, who would be our peace offering, who would lay his life down on a cross, a life that we're going to remember on Friday. I'm inviting you. I'm asking you to come. Be a part of our Good Friday service. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take the Lord's Supper, which is what the peace offering pointed towards. And we're going to eat that, and we're going to remember, Jesus, you laid your life down so that I might have salvation, so that my family might be different, so that I might be able to obey your word. See, folks, it wasn't just a service. It wasn't just, let's go walk somewhere. It was Joshua obeying the word of the Lord so that the people might experience the grace of the Lord and understand that obeying God's word brings grace to our lives that's more than we could ever imagine. Blessing to our life, more than we could ever imagine. Protection, more than we could ever imagine. If you're with me, somebody say amen, hello. Yeah, I'm there. Okay, I'm making sure. Here's the last thing. The last thing is this, number four, obeying God's word is how we fight God's war. Some of you are going, didn't we already? Yeah, it's the title of the message. We're closing with it. Obeying God's word is how we fight God's war. I want you to recognize that Israel did not win their battles because they were great militarily. Israel was a bunch of sharecropping farmers. Now, they were strong and mighty. They had men of valor, strong men that could be trusted. But it wasn't because they'd gone to West Point, Annapolis, the Air Force Academy. It was because they were God's covenant people. And they obeyed God's word. When you obey God's word, we win God's war. When we aren't obeying God's word, we're going to be, our lives are heaps of stone, and we're deciding what to do with them. Are we going to build altars of destruction? Are they going to be altars of death? Listen, God has called us to wage battles today against our flesh, against our desires, against our passions. He's called us to take land. This is what Joshua was all about, taking the promised land. We are much like the nation of Israel, the people that Joshua was leading. Those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we're his chosen people. He saved us. He's changed us. But we are sojourning, living in a land that is not our own. You understand that, don't you? And we live in a land that does not follow Jesus. Just like the Israelites were going into Canaan, where they worshiped the Canaanite gods and the Amorite gods, we live in a land that is so not following the commands of the Lord. In fact, this is where Judges comes in. The scripture, you know, in Judges, the repeating phrase is the people did what was right in their own eyes. Today, people do what is right in their own eyes. And I need to make sure, I want to make sure that you're with me on this. I want to make sure that you hear me on this, that you're clued in with me. You realize that if you identify with Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. Did you realize that the word Christian is only used a few times in the scripture and it is a derogatory term? The more useful term that is all throughout scripture is you are in Christ. That means that your identity is Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. You are a new creation in Christ. You realize that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are bondservants and slaves to Jesus Christ. That means we do what he calls us to do. We don't do what is right in our own eyes. If we're doing what is right in our own eyes, we're going to be leading our families, our workplaces, those that are around us, to death and destruction. And I don't say that happily. I say that waving a flag of, wake up, wake up, wake up. Because you see, we're in a battle. And I think many of us today, we've been lulled to sleep. And it's kind of like the frog in the kettle. The water is just kind of turned up and we think we're in a nice little, boy, the bath water's nice. And not realizing that we're about to be burnt. You're about to boil over. Folks, we're in a land that's it's wicked and evil. And I use those terms very specifically. You realize, and I want to make sure that you catch this, you know God created life, right? Genesis 1, 2, and 3, talking about Genesis 1 and 2, that God created everything. Genesis 1:39 tells us that we were knit together in our mother's womb. You realize, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you were conceived in eternity in the mind of God. You were born at the moment of conception. I'm very thankful. I'm about to have a grandchild in August. And someone asked me the other day and said, hey, what do you think it's going to be like to be a grandpa? I said, I'm not going to be one. I'm already one. He's just not out here yet, okay? Life is sacred. And my prayer is that by this summer, a godless ruling called Roe v. Wade will be overturned. Some of you got real tight right there. You just got real tight. And you're going, oh, he's going political. No, I'm not. It's just what the scripture says. That God created life, he knit us together, life is sacred. From the time it is conceived until the Lord calls us home. So it doesn't matter if it's pre-birth or if it's right before our last breath. All of life is sacred. Not because there's a political party that states one way or another, but because the Word of God says that. And we're called to stand for life. We're called to stand for life. Do you realize the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? This is why the beginning is so very important. This is why the beginning is so important. If you get off at the beginning, you're going to end up in high weeds. God created male, female, man, woman, XX, XY. He did that. God created the very first marriage when he brought Eve. The scripture says he brought Eve to Adam, and Adam said, it is good. Yes, it is good. Yes, it is good. God created that, but our culture is screwed up. You know why? Because people are doing what is right in their own eyes. Because they feel a certain way, then we're going to go a certain way. And folks, I need you to know, we don't have that luxury as followers of Jesus Christ. Some of you, again, you're really tight right now. You're really tight. You got to hear this. This is scripture. This is what the Bible speaks. That God created us, male and female. And you know what I'm praying right now? I'm going to be real honest with you. I never thought that we would be in a spot where we may see a very godless ruling overturned. My fear, my hesitancy is that we may stop praying once we see that overturned. You realize that if Roe v. Wade is overturned, that doesn't mean that abortion is gone. It means it's back to the states. I'm still praying that one day that Obergefell will be overturned. The ruling that said same-sex marriage, we could be married as same-sex marriage, legal in all 50 states. Folks, people are doing what is right in their own eyes. There was a law passed in a state not far from here this past month that gave parents the right to decide how their children will be educated from K through 3 concerning sexual identity, sex education, gay, transgender, bisexual teaching. The scripture, back to Genesis 1, that said God created man and he created woman. He's the one that did that. Disney has said they're going to fight that with all that they have. Hang on with me. I want you to listen, because this ain't about canceling. You know what this is about? It's about your family. Disney has said that they're going to put everything behind it to fight it. And if they can't fight it that way, they'll win it through your hearts. 50% of their characters will now be gay, lesbian, and transgender. Folks, I want to be really clear. Canceling's not the answer, because you can't cancel everything. You know what the answer is? Is for us in our homes teaching the Word of God, starting very, very young with our kids, that God created you special just the way you are, male and female. That's how he's created you. He created you perfect. Do you know that he knit you together in your mother's womb? You can't do anything about what your children, I need to rephrase that. Some of you are not going to be able to protect your kids from what they hear out and about, but you're going to have to be able to speak to them from the Word of God and help them to understand this is what the Bible has taught us. And that people see this differently, but we stand on the Word of God. You see, this isn't about getting angry. This isn't about going out and picketing. This is about you deciding, who am I? Am I a follower of Jesus? Then the Word of God has to come to bear in my life and in my family. Because you see, this isn't cultural war. This is for your family. I want you to hear this. This is for your family. Because eventually we're going to, if we, you know, all these kids up here, all these kids that were up here, everyone back here except for the old guy on the bass, Jeff, and me came up in this church. They all came through our student ministry, kids ministry. This is why we preach the Word of God to our kids, because we want them to be equipped. This is why we're asking you as parents, bring the Word of God to bear in your home. Bringing them to church for an hour a week is not going to do it. It is the Word of God. Now, listen, I want to stop right here. Some of you may come out afterwards and go, man, dude, I'm not political. I want to be biblical. And if this hurts you, then I'm going to ask you to get before the Father and say, God, what is that? What caused that to raise up in me? And I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I want to help. There are more. We have pastors and staff and leaders who want to walk with you to help you walk through this, help you be the parent that God's called you to be as a follower of Jesus Christ with your children. You've got to understand, though, This isn't a battle that is strictly political, cultural. You realize the scripture tells us this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, listen, should we go to the booth? Yeah, you should go to a political booth. You should go to vote. You need to do that. We should do that. We live in a country that gives us the ability. But you know what you also should do? You should be on your knees at night with your children, with the Word of God opening, helping them to understand. That's why we give you a Bible reading plan. That's why we give you the Holy Week guide. That's why we ask you, be involved in the community. You see, Jesus laid his life down so that we could stand up for him. You know, did you notice in each of these stories over the last couple of weeks, it talks about stones and them being piled up. Achan, disobedient. The king of Ai, death, destruction, those stones were piled up high. As a reminder, my question for you today is your life going to be lived in such a way where the word of God means nothing to you, so therefore your life will be a pile of stones that commemorating death and destruction. But also this passage that we just read, chapter 8, verse 30 and 35, talked about Joshua bringing an altar of uncut stones. That's symbolic of our salvation. You realize we can do nothing for our salvation. He graciously grants it to us. He opens our eyes. He saves us. He changes us. We respond to him. We begin to walk in obedience to his word. That's why it's an altar of uncut stones. There's been no man-made implements brought to it. They brought that together because only God can change your heart. I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's what the Word of God teaches us. So my question for you today is this. Is your life going to be a life memorialized as a heap of stones to death and destruction? Or will your life be memorialized and looked at as an altar that's lived only unto God, obedient to his word? Paul says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing unto God, that's laid on the altar. Jesus died on a cross, hung on a tree. They laid him in a tomb. And do you remember what they put in front of the door of that tomb? They rolled a stone. But the power of God, Jesus rose from the grave, rolled that stone away. And today he's alive forevermore. And he's here today asking you, pleading for you, the Holy Spirit pleading for you, won't you come to him? Follower of Christ in this room, follower of Christ in this room, you may be like me and have found yourself at times where you've not been walking in obedience. Here's the thing. There is grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. He's calling us today to return to him. You can begin today. This altar will be open. People can come and pray. CJ will be down here. Austin will be here. I'll be here. We want to pray with you. We want to help you know Jesus. Maybe you say, man, I don't want to come front. Then come to the back and meet me afterwards. I want to talk with you. Would you stand all around the room? Would you stand? We're going to sing in just a moment, but I'm going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to pray, and when I finish praying, Austin and the team, they're going to start. That's your opportunity to come to the stage or come and meet someone. Pray with somebody across the aisle, but do not walk away. Don't walk away without doing business obediently to the Lord. Father, we love you. We honor you. We magnify you today. I pray, Father, that you will draw men and women, that you would open their hearts, that you would save people. God, that you would graciously call us back. Help us to return to you. Help your word to be strong in our lives and in our homes, Father. Make it alive. Bring our lives together with other believers so that we can read the word and be encouraged together to understand. Oh, your word is life. to who else can we turn to? It's only you. You have the words of life. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things today.